Ed Wilson, Shawnee, Oklahoma, in case somebody doesn't know. Here's a man who would be very grateful of your prayers this morning and the courtesy of your attention for a while. Thank the Lord for Guthrie and the meeting and the privilege to be here. There is a song I'd like to speak about for a little bit. We had a man among us one time who was a very, very talented person, a poet, an author, brilliant, and very devout. Had a deep love for the Lord and spiritual things. At the height of his spiritual understanding, he wrote a song. It's included in our hymnals. Always struck me as very deep. And I think he considered it, too, the same way, if you could think of it that way, as maybe the highest reach that he had in his spiritual understanding. Now, I don't propose to sing it this morning, but I'd like to read it to you because it has something to do with what I want to talk about. I haven't scaled the heights that he did, but I have maybe a little bit of insight that will deal with some of those things. It's number 409 in our hymnal. We sing it a lot in some of our more solemn moments. Now I'd like to just read the words to you because it's quicker to do that. It says, I stood at the time-beaten portals where many a pilgrim had passed out into the infinite future. And the legend is that Brother Teasley wrote this while sitting at the gates of a great cemetery. So that's what he meant by the pilgrim passed out into the infinite future, musing in silent devotion. Eternity seemed to draw near. Strange from the choir of the faithful, I seemed in my fancy to hear. And then he says, I lingered and silently listened to the dull, heavy tread of the years and thought of the fate of the guilty when Christ in his glory appears. A shudder came over my spirit as I thought what a moment might cost. Eternity's stillness was broken by the groans and the sighs of the lost. And then this momentous, I saw then the judge in his splendor as he stepped to his great judgment seat, thought of the crashing of ages when time and eternity meet. What symbolism! Time, who has laid many millions to slumber in death's silent shade, shall reel at eternity's presence and sleep in the tomb he has made. And then he goes on with an appeal for folks to do all we can to rescue souls during the time we have available to us. And the scripture that I found that bears on that is from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 10:29. It says in our King James, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Maybe you should say a few sentences about the book of Proverbs, what it is and what its purpose is in the scriptures. It is clearly, history reveals to us and makes plain that the book of Solomon is not simply Solomon's writing, the son of David. It's a collection. It's like Solomon sent out the most learned men that he had in his court around the world, the known world at that time, to gather the wisest information that he could find. He's governing a people at that time. Presumably, he was walking with God. He wanted to do the best job that he could for them spiritually and temporally. And so this is part of what he did. They don't feel like I know everything. I don't have all the answers. Range of human experience is very broad. Let's learn all we can from it and make it available to our people. But it was a process that lasted longer than Solomon. The people who study those things say that Hezekiah was probably responsible for compiling a lot of this. So what we have is thinkers over 200 or 300 years, perhaps, who made the task of gathering the best understanding that they could about how to live life and bring it together into one place and putting it in the scriptures. reading Proverbs is a little bit like reading a dictionary. It changes topics almost every other verse. Sometimes there are two or three verses together, but you can go from, in one chapter, you can go from, cover many different topics. And this 10th chapter is like that. The 29th verse, or the 10th chapter of Proverbs, says this. I'll read it to you again. And my topic this morning is, of this message, the way of the Lord. And the writer said, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Now, there are two ways that the way of the Lord is described in the Bible. Mark tells us about John Baptist came to teach us the way of the Lord. And he's talking about the pattern of life that God sets before us that he wants us to live in connection with him. We wouldn't say religion. The way of the Lord is holy religion, is what he teaches us while we go along our journey. It's his presence with us. And there's a lot about it in the Psalms. And of course, as I mentioned to you, it's in Mark, and it's all through the Bible. But there is another way of the Lord that's talked about in the Scriptures that's not in that same category. He said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. There is an aspect of God's that is too high for us to walk in. He said his way is in the deep, talking about the sea. He said his way is in the sanctuary. You remember the story of the sanctuary. It's thick darkness. It was a hidden place. His way was ordained before the world was. And that is the way of the Lord that Brother Teasley was talking about when he wrote this song. It was as if he rose above himself. There's something deeper in this than practically anything else that's in our songbook. He is not looking at our daily struggles and battles. He is talking to us about the solemn footsteps of God in his passage through time on down to eternity. And that's what these thinkers, if I could call them that, had in mind when they gave us the 29th verse of the 10th chapter of Proverbs. If you got your Bible and are looking at it, you will notice that the words shall be are in italics. And that means that they were added by the translators. Let me read the verse without them. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction to the workers of iniquity. And what's remarkable about that is, it is not ways. The same way of the Lord shelters the upright and is destruction to the workers of iniquity. So I want to invite you to think about what God has done that we know about this way for a little bit. Human experience with him begins with the Garden of Eden. What was before that? It's unfathomable. I don't know. So some folks say, where did the devil come from? I don't know. There's not enough information in the Bible for me to think about it. I'm not even wise to try to ponder it. What I need to know about the devil is that he is relentlessly diabolical, that he is determined to destroy your soul and mine. And the other thing that I need to know is that my Creator said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he has given me an avenue to deal. That's all I need to know about it. I don't need to know where he came from. Did God create him? That's a matter between God and the devil. It's far too deep for my human understanding. Our experience with him begins in the garden. And God set up the garden, made it clear to us, a suitable place for human habitation. Adam and Eve presumably could have lived there endlessly and been happy. Maybe. It could be that if they had resisted the devil, it would have offered a higher chance to them. I don't know. What I know is that God made it so that it would have suited anybody to stay there. And he did it. Was always in his capability to do that, but clearly the reason why he did it was to give them the opportunity to choose. That's the whole focus. It wasn't to see if Adam was smart enough to know how to dress a garden, of course. It was to see his chance to choose. And they made their chance to choose. Now, that's the way of God. That's a demonstration. And we see it's very deep. It's very profound. Part of it is far beyond human understanding. But there are some things in it that we can get glimpses of and understand. And it's important that we should, because it's a strength to the upright, the way of God. And our King James Version just says way. But the word that's translated here is not the same word that's translated in Mark that I'm talking about. It clearly is speaking about something beyond where you and I can go. The sort of thing that Brother Teasley was talking about, seeing God marching through the ages. Are you interested? I hope you find this a blessing to you. Well, when he started again with Adam and Eve after the fall, and with Cain and Abel and Seth, and on down to Enoch, he started trying to do the same thing. The ability to choose was damaged from what it had been before. Eve was tempted by a serpent. Cain didn't need a serpent. There was something inside him that wasn't in Adam that made him susceptible to temptation in a way that Adam and Eve had never been. I'm not Adam. I'm descended through the lineage of the fallen man. And I have propensities in me, born with me. All of us have, that come into this world, that tend towards sin. And yet, the way of God remains the same. He wants us to be able to choose. And so he created, first in the law system, and then, more beautifully, through the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, he made a way to make it possible for any and all of his creation, in whatever situation of life, to choose the good and to forego the evil. And that's what this is saying. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. This term that's translated strength here literally means a fortress. A fortress. Our country used to build fortresses at the entrances of rivers. The Mississippi River, where it flows out into the Gulf of New Mexico, we built a fort there to protect the city. And people who are in the fort are safe from the outside. When the Lord builds a fort, that fort actually was taken by Union forces during the Civil War. But when God builds a fort, there's nothing that can take it. It's a safe place to be. Now, I don't need to understand all about the way of the Lord. There are things in it that I will never grasp. But I can understand that his way is a fortress. You see, the people who think about these kind of things, even people who don't attribute anything to God, yet they can see faintly sometimes the outline of governing power somehow marching through history. And they have their terms for it. Being on the wrong side of history, that's one that I've had. Being on the right side of things. Being on the right side of the course of human events. And they're talking about something that if you study the individual lives of people, it can nearly drive you crazy. Because people have disasters and heartbreaks. They have tsunamis. They have young people die. Things that are hard for us to explain. But if you go up above that and you look at the long course of time, it's possible to discern partially a governing power that overrules human capability and understanding. Am I making sense to you? I'll give you some examples. Referring again to the Civil War. President Lincoln said, "It almost looks like God's cursed us." I'm paraphrasing. "The South has got the generals and the North has got the resources." He said, "I think we're being cursed for slavery." He said, "We batter ourselves to death. We've got more guns and bullets than they have. And yet our generals cannot beat them. And they take the few guns that they got and outsmart us every time. And they kill people by the tens of thousands. And mothers watch their little boys, their teenage boys going out the door, off to battle, crying and praying, begging God, have mercy on my boy. Many of them left home and nobody ever heard from them again. There are Union tombstones down in the, right off the course, the Gulf of New Mexico, of New Orleans. Union boys got wounded and they took them to southern hospitals down there and they died down there and never saw home again, and many of their parents never even knew what happened to them, and they were praying people. A lot of them were. And you look at that and you say, where is God? How can he allow this to happen? And yet, if you look at the greater course, there was some governing power in it. We may not understand it all, but we can see the signs of it. Now, one example. There are many. There are a great many. But just one example. At the Battle of Gettysburg, one key point in the battle was a battle for Little Round Top. Little Round Top anchored the left side of the Union line. Losing Little Round Top meant that the line could be rolled up. The Confederates would have probably won that battle had Little Round Top been captured. There were several heroes there, but one in particular was Joshua Chamberlain. Unlikely man for a hero, he was a preacher and a college professor. Taught religion, theology. But the war came along, he got caught up in it. He found himself in command at that time. He ordered a bayonet charge that turned the battle, and it saved that hill. That wasn't the whole battle, but it saved that key position. After the war was over, a Confederate soldier wrote to him and told him, I was a sharpshooter. The Confederates had a band of sharpshooters trying to control the officers on that hill and prevent them from being able to do what Chamberlain did. He told him, I had you in my sights three times, but I couldn't pull the trigger. And if he had of, it might have changed the whole course of the Civil War. My point is that history is studded with things like that, where there's a greater hand somehow. It's not just who's got the most guns or the most bullets. Time and chance, he said, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor so forth, men of understanding. But there is a governing power that's greater than all these things. Do you understand what I'm trying to say now? Sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes we see young people killed and we say, how can a just God do this? And the honest answer is, I don't know. People came to Jesus with this. What about those fellows whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices? And they were asking Jesus, how could God let that happen? They were right there in the temple. They came from a long ways, and they came to offer sacrifices. And Pilate got angry with them and came down there, sent his soldiers, and killed a bunch of them. Never supposed to be human blood. And why did God let human blood in the sacrifice be offered there? And why didn't he protect them? Have you ever had questions like that? Why did the Lord let somebody be in an accident and be paralyzed for life? Why are some people born deformed? Why aren't all of us able to see physically the same way? Do you ever have questions like that? And you remember what the Lord told them? Well, you think these people were sinners worse than anybody in the nation at that time, and that's why God did it to them, because he was more angry with them? What about those fellows that the wall fell on over there? We don't even know who they were. They're not included in any of this. They weren't sacrificing anything, and yet when the time came, the wall fell on them and killed them. Life's got that in it, folks. And it has puzzled humankind for time immemorial. And I don't have the answers to it, but I can say God's got a way that's above our ways. And in the end, the only way for us to really maintain our sanity is to let God be God. And we have to learn to yield ourselves to what he is. Because Christ went on to say to these fellows, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And it wasn't very long after he said that till that's exactly what happened. The Roman armies came down and destroyed that city and killed people, and they killed each other in vast numbers. And I don't understand everything about that either. But this I know, the way of the Lord is a fortress to the righteous. Amen. Folks, part of my message is this morning, God's way being over ours, you and I are going to have things in our world that we don't understand, that are too deep for us. We look at it and say, I don't know why the Lord permitted this, but he didn't leave us defenseless. He built a fortress. He meant by that, in his way, for each one of us individually, according to wisdom that he feels no need to explain to any man, he deals with us each one according to how he sees fit in the manner calculated to work righteousness. This one thing we can count on in all the dealings that God does in the world, the primary purpose is righteousness. He does everything right. He is true and faithful to everyone. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Well, that's another one of those words. Upright is translated in the Old Testament, I think, 21 times, the lemma, the Greek, the Hebrew term that's translated here, upright, is in the Old Testament something like 21 times. And something like 17 of those is translated integrity. Integrity. You know what an integer is? An integer is a whole number. Half, that one half, one third, that's not a whole number. 2, 4, 16, those are whole numbers. They're complete. That's one way of translating this word. The way of the Lord is a fortress to the people who are complete. Some people got something missing in their life. Some people, you can get them in a situation where there's temptation to steal something, and they'll do it. They got something missing. Some people, when there's a temptation to be cruel to somebody, they'll do it. Some people get pleasure in cruelty. There's something missing. Why would anybody do that? There's something missing. Some people, when they have the temptation to be selfish, you can put anything you want to in there, lustful, greedy, cold, indifferent, unfaithful, can't be depended on. Meeting starts at 10:30 and I'll be there at 11:30 maybe next week. Unfaithful. There's something missing. There's something missing. Not between you and me and him, between God and him. I put this world here, he is saying, for people to have a chance to choose. And I, in my way, am going to see to it that everybody, no matter what the circumstance of their life, they have enough understanding and enough power, enough grace to choose the right, because that's the only thing that makes moral decisions valid. You still with me? The Lord's given us the right to choose. This little 29th verse of Proverbs is an absolute teaching against predestination. He predestined us to be in the world. He predestined us to have grace enough to deal with whatever the providence of God brings our way. But we get to choose just like Adam did. And the very same law that gives us the power to choose is the same law that will condemn us if we don't. It's not different for those who don't serve the Lord and those who do. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but the same way of the Lord is destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. What a thing. I'm thinking about integrity now. And the scripture here calls it upright. It means whole. It means innocent. It means you're clear. How are you going to get to be like that? The way of the Lord guarantees to provide a way, whatever our circumstance is, because that's the only way it can be a fortress against the things that are in the rest of this census. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. We depend upon him. I believe the Bible teaches that God appoints to each one of us at the time of our birth a guardian angel with the responsibility of doing what can be done to get our souls to heaven. Balaam was protected by his guardian angel. His angel, he couldn't see it, but he was going to do the wrong thing, riding his donkey. And I think sometimes the Lord put that in there for us to understand how he tries to keep us from making wrong choices. And the donkey wouldn't go. And so Balaam kept whipping on him. And the donkey ran over against a stone hedge and crushed his foot, and Balaam got real angry. And then the angel appeared to him. The donkey talked to him, didn't he? And what, he said, what have I ever done wrong? Do you really think that was a donkey talking? Donkeys don't think that way. That's God speaking through him and using the animal. But he, in the same wisdom and understanding, in his great love and mercy, I am so grateful. It saved my life and my soul that the Lord in his mercy has talked to me like he did to Balaam to keep me from going the wrong way. And there he said, Balaam, why are you hitting me with your stick? Don't you see? I've never hurt you like this before. The angel of the Lord has never hurt you. He is doing everything he can to get you to heaven, but he's got a sword in his hand. When you're going down the wrong way, there's a meaning in that. There is a scripture that says in another translation of the Bible that teaches us to fear the cruel angel. We don't typically think of angels as being cruel, but the Bible speaks of him that way. And what he means is when we come down to the end of the journey and we give account what we did with this world that the Lord put in our hands, the time we had in it, the way we handled ourselves in it, we'll be there to give an account before God, and all of our life will be there, but the angel will be there too. And he will have his testimony. If we would say, for instance, well, when this temptation came, it was too much. The angel is there to say, no, I provided everything you needed. He was there to help you while you were walking with the Lord or decision making. But once that's over, he's not the merciful angel anymore. He's the cruel angel. He's now there to testify against what there was nothing more that could have been done, and I gave it all to him, and he made up his mind, and he rejected it. That's what this is talking about. The way of the Lord is a fortress to those who are complete, or to the upright, people whose lives are full. Well, thank God for that, and I hope we all take advantage of it and are filled with it. And I hope you're not bored with this message. It's got some more in it. Going to have to look at the dark side of it a little while now. Try to be uplifting. But it's got a dark side. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction to the workers of iniquity. It's like the Lord is saying, in his way, in the way he moves through the world, how well it seems to me Brother Teasley captured the idea. I lingered and silently listened to the dull, heavy tread of the years. God's walking through our nation with a dull, heavy tread. Look what the leaders of our land are doing today. They're rewriting the book of Proverbs. They are substituting the wisdom of foolish human understanding for things that the centuries past have proven to be true, and thinking to do so undermine and change the whole composition of human structure. A horrifying example is what's going on with gender. The people who are in positions to influence our culture have decided that gender is not a construct of biology, it's strictly environment and what we've been taught, and it's not what's best for human beings, and we can restructure it if we get rid of enough people. We let the old people die away, and we teach the new ones that what your biology is born with does not determine what your gender is, and we'll have a brand new world, you know, bright new future and so forth, because we've gotten away from the old. They're rewriting the book of Proverbs. But nobody can change the hand of this mighty God that's solemnly walking through the ages of time, has allowed people to do these things. What did he say to us? It's so compelling. It's like a landowner who left and went to a far country, and he said, occupy till I come. It's up to you. I've given you the means. You got the garden. You got the intelligence. You got the health. I give you a span of time. Used to be hundreds of years, and then it got down to about 120, and then it got down to 70 for reasons lying in the way of God. Too deep for me to understand. He brought it down closer and closer. And in his wisdom, has set limits on what governments could do, and he's given ours the room that it has. The whole book of Revelation practically is a description of God walking into the future and the things that we hadn't been able to see before. Well, and so that's what this is talking about. I lingered and silently listened to the dull, heavy tread of the years. Can you hear it? A little bit. Walking through time. And it is a fortress to us. When the world is in upheaval and when people are confused about these things, if we can hold to the guardian angels and to the understanding that God has given each of our individual souls, if it's nothing more than a star in the heavens, it can lead us to Bethlehem. We each have our own Bethlehem star, and we each need that sacred inspiration that comes from the Almighty. We don't understand all of his walk, but we can, everyone, get enough to walk where he wants us to. And he has promised us in the things we don't understand, in the heartbreak and the sorrow, in the things that time has worked against us, when we're getting old, when our bodies fail, he'll still be a fortress to us. It's like he's given us young days. I had some I didn't enjoy. My teenage life, I didn't enjoy very much. My fault. But my emotions ran so crazy, I was glad when I got to be 21 because I started settling down in my mind. But God gave me those days. It's up to me what I did with them. He gives you the middle years. Some people he cuts off in the middle years. I don't know why, but that's in his wisdom. And he's absolutely just when he does it, folks. He is holy. He is holy. Some people he gives middle years, and he intends to give you the power to live them. Old Father Abraham, the scripture speaks of him being full of days. And what it means is, he's like a man at a table. He had the jello, he had the turkey, he had the dressing, he had the dessert. He got clear down, there wasn't room. And we say of somebody's life, they ran out of time. God doesn't look at it that way. He looks at it, I put all the days in there that I could get. There were young days, and there were middle-aged days, and there were old days, until he said, like a man's got everything he wants to eat, there's nothing left to put in there. And he took him home. And it's all in God's wisdom. And in all is there, in the end, for you and me to use to make choices. That's the whole purpose. That's why the husband left the garden. I want you to grow some fruit. He said it again. He called his servants to him and said, I'm going on a far journey. Here's 10 pounds and here's 5 pounds and here's you some. Occupy till I come. Occupy. Live here. Use this wisely. Be careful of your time. Be valuable of the days, because this is not your world. How confused the world is about that, and how they lose sense of the meaning and purpose of life, because it's not their world. We're going to give an account for the way we handle it at the end of the journey. Let me pause just a moment and give everybody a chance to catch up with me, or wake up if you need to, because there's something more here I hope you will take with you. Destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. It's the same old story. It's just told in a little different way, but it's the same. Destruction shall be. The word here translated destruction seems to me the most awful term that humans are capable of transmitting to one another and understanding. You know, language is sounds, and we use sounds to convey ideas from one person to another. This is the most awful one that there is, that I'm aware of. Maybe you know more than I do. It's translated a number of other places, perdition. Perdition means the destruction of everything. Everything a person ever hoped for or dreamed, every ambition, every, how can I say it, inside every one of us, there's still a baby that's capable of being frightened in the dark. Those who have been frequently in the condition to see things like this have said, dying people, the strongest of them, in desperate conditions, they never cry for their father. They cry for their mother every time, because there was some protection there from the horror of the dark. and the unseen. This word is also translated horror and terror and dread, and it's translated ruin. It seems to me the most encompassing of all is perdition. Perdition means absolute damnation, cast away from God forever. And it's not as if God made it so. He walked the same course, the whole time. It was his way. It's not different ways. He has one way. It's a righteous way. And if we take it for righteousness, it is a fortress to us. But if we take it the other way, we bring damnation to our own souls. We do it ourselves by the choices we made. It's what he started with in the garden. It's what he worked through the centuries to make possible to us in the highest level, through the law system, through the advent of Jesus Christ. It is the reason why. Please listen carefully to this. It is the reason why there's no millennial reign. There's nothing left to prove. Adam's got nothing left to prove. He had his years. Abraham has got nothing left to prove. There's no reason for him to choose anything anymore. He chose in his youth. He chose in his middle years. He chose in his old years. When he had the chance, he refused to move into the cities around him in that land. He chose to stay a stranger, showing that he's looking for another city that hath foundations and won't deal with the mysteries of that. But the point is, he made his choices. Why go back and make him do it all over again? There's something in the power of three with God, folks. When Christ was on the mountain, Satan tempted him three times and it broke his power. When he comes to tempt you and me, we can break his power if we'll resist him. But it's the same with God. He gave us the right to choose. Let somebody get under heavy conviction and come to a meeting, been involved in a long time and seen it many times, and the Spirit of the Lord come down and deal with them real strong, about three times, and he accepts their choice. It's like in order to deal with them again, he has to start another wave of conviction, building up from another direction, and it may take years. And he, in his wisdom, may look at it and say, no, I'm going to accept this decision today. Christ accepted Herod's decision. And he didn't get any more chances. Pilate talked to him. Jesus wouldn't even talk to Herod. Oh, folks, when you get where Jesus won't talk to you, you're in trouble. And so that's the consequence of these things. It's perdition. The way of the Lord is strength to the righteous, to the upright, but destruction to the workers of iniquity. So that word will bear some definition too, maybe. Iniquity means, well, I need to look at worker a little bit. To be a worker means to make or to accomplish or to prepare or to commit or to practice. We humans are so subject to our thoughts and our emotions, and they come and go. And we go to meeting and we feel like the Lord wants us to testify, and we get too timid and we don't do it. And we get our whipping and we feel badly about it. But that's one incident, and feelings come and go. And God deals with us over the span of time in his mercy concerning things of the sort. But by the end of the day, our life has proven what we really are. The day shall declare it, he said, of what sort it is. By the time we may trifle with a temptation to be greedy for years, but the end of the day is going to reveal whether or not we overcame it. And that's what this verse also is talking about. We're workers. It means them that work iniquity. It means when the sun goes down, it shows what you really are. That's another reason why there's no millennial reign. There's no reason. There's nothing beyond what's in this world, as the scripture put it. Today is a day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. Why make another world with the same kind of choices all over again? He got it where he wanted it this time. He is God of his way this time. He provides us everything we need to do what we need to do for him. No matter how crooked and corrupt our world is, if it all goes pagan again, God will still have a way to keep his people in the midst of it. And our families may die, and our children may die in our arms, but God will still be God. and His way is right, and we will be well to submit to it. None of that can ever change morality. So to be a worker means when we've come to the end of our journey, our life proves what we really have been. And this word iniquity, it means evil. It means calamity. Calamity. Foolishly did a Cain. I'm mad at my brother. I can't stand what he's done. It hurts me worse than anything that could ever happen to me. Otherwise, won't kill him. You don't realize you're making God an accessory after the fact of murder when you do that. He made the world. I don't know what Cain used to kill Abel. The old Jewish history is that he took a rock. God made the rock. God made the rock harder than a man's skull. He made an accessory. And he said, his blood crieth to me from the ground. I'm going to be just to him. There's a penalty that goes with this Cain. And Cain, when he saw the penalty, he said, it's more than I can take. And it was. It ruined him in this life. I read these things. I hope I'm not hurting you. It brings a shudder over my soul. Iniquity means evil. It means calamity. It means sin. It means injustice. Unjust people who got something missing. Deception, false, idolatrous. You remember what Christ said when the fellows asked him some of these questions? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he told them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. God's got mysteries concealed in the things that he allows to come into our world. You understand that? And they wanted to look into those things. The scripture told us that of that moment, no man knows the day nor the hour, no, not the Son. Have you ever pondered that scripture? But when you do, it's such a reasonable thing, and yet there are mysteries in it that I can't explain. It is as if God must stop mercy before justice can have its full sway. I don't hear anybody say amen, so I'll say that again because it's important. He will stop mercy, which is Christ, before judgment has its full sway. Because when the judge finally steps to his seat, folks, oh, the role of people's lives. Do you understand what holiness is? Man shall give an account of every idle word. He said not to use any bad language at all. Don't let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Don't call somebody Reka. It means you simpleton. You idiot. Don't call somebody that. Where'd that guy come from? God created him. Who are you really talking about? A bee come and sting you on the nose. And you slap the bee and say, you nasty thing. Who are you talking about? This gets close, folks. He said, yet your yea be yea and your nay nay. Because when we curse these earthly things, we're talking about God. And he recorded it all in his book. When none of us get to that level, we need an intercessor. We need somebody who by his holy blood can cleanse us while we're still in this world and give us opportunity and be free. So they came to Peter on the day of Pentecost and they said, how can we get this? And he said in the third chapter of Acts, and I read it again to you, repent ye therefore and be converted, and your sins shall be blotted out. There is the only answer that humanity has ever known since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Thank God he made a way that we can see where the cruel angel would come to testify against us. Thank God. Thank God there is something that can blot out the past life and give us new hope, give us a chance of redemption from perdition. Destruction, I don't like to say those ugly words. I don't like to send people away discouraged, but it is the most awful thing that can happen to a person. It is that little child crying in the dark, and all of us are capable of being sent back to that place because that's a desperate cry of a soul lost. To be lost in the night, the old song said, in eternity's night. Don't want that to happen to you or me or any of us. There's nothing in this world that's worth that. God help us be clear from the damnation, the dark mystery of perdition. You remember what he said in the Revelation letter, I think maybe the 10th chapter? In the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, opportunity shall be no more. The mercy of Christ goes that far, and it stops. And what's left then is judgment. And if we haven't found that mercy by then, we go into eternity in the most awful condition that could possibly happen to a human being. The brother said it more eloquently than I. And he says, I seem to hear. How'd he put it? I thought what a moment might cost for eternity's stillness was broken by the groans and the sighs of the lost. And I think how many have gone there. It can torture your mind. I know people who have had loved ones that they knew died, lost, and to wake up in the night crying. What are they feeling now? I can't help them anymore. There's nothing anybody can do. That's why we hold these meetings. It's the most desperate, urgent need that any of us have to do whatever we have to do to get our souls clear. Perdition, the footsteps of it. God is walking through this world. He in his wisdom concealed the time when it will end even from his son because, I can't tell you all the because, but I'm confident some of it is because mercy cannot know when the moment comes that mercy will be no more. But there is a part of God in conjunction with his son that is a place where there is no mercy. We didn't get the blood, then you would answer for everything. His world, how'd you use it? You had your chance. What'd you do with it? You're going to answer for it. You're not going to answer for it. I want the Lord to help me be able to say, through the shed blood and the great mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a hope for my soul. Not in my capability, but in the blood he shed for me. And I recommend that to you. And I thank you again this morning for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.